Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is November 21, 2015. I guess it's 3 days before Thanksgiving. Isn't that exciting?
3 days.
Thursday. It's 21, 22, 23, 24. 4 days, I guess. Well, it's 3 days after today.
It's on Thursday.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. All right, whatever. We're close. Anyway.
Celebrate all week.
And you're a substitute teacher?
No, I'm not a substitute teacher. I'm a real teacher. Anyway, we're glad everybody is here with us today. It's 5 days. Okay. So, I want to call everyone's attention to our chat room. I am up on chat today, and I am going to be monitoring your comments and questions. If you have any, please text them or chat in with me, and I will pass them along to the group. I also have linked up our WordPress and original websites up on our chat room. You can click on those and then bookmark them and have them as a resource permanently. We also want to remind you that our Blog Talk Radio website has all of our past programs downloaded on them, and you can go there and you can download and listen to anything that you want from all the way back in 2007 till today to your heart's content. Our book, The Spirit of the Church, is located on our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There's also a brand new posting on there that I posted just this a couple of days ago. It is the Grand Plan Part 2. There are going to be three or four more, or maybe who knows how many more of these will be posted, because the topic is very comprehensive. And we suggest that you start at the beginning. If you have not read the Grand Plan 1, go ahead and do that, and then go and read Grand Plan 2. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, I am glad that you are here. Let's have prayer and get started. Thank you, Father, for this day, this Sabbath day, where we can come aside, set ourselves apart to learn and be instructed by you through your words and the Holy Spirit. Grant us peace. Keep us attentive. Help our thoughts to be clear. And I thank you, Father, that you will, in your mercy and in your great love, prepare us to help prepare the kingdom for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning. Oh, and by the way, Linda is on.
Oh, good morning, Linda and Don.
That's right. And our Don is here, too. He just showed up after 4 months of being away up in Chehalis, Washington. And Mike is here, Larry is here, and believe it or not, so is Rick.
Where's Dennis?
Well, I'm right here, more or less. So
he's good here, where his spirit may be.
Good day, all of you.
It's a good day. It's beautiful.
Yeah, this is one of those Chamber of Commerce Southern California days. If it wasn't for the fact that we're still in a drought, it would be really nice.
Well, we've been having quite a discussion.
Boy.
Sorry you can't be here, or weren't here.
And I forgot my recorder.
John's written 6 pages in no time.
Don's written, he writes a little big, but
seven pages.
Do you remember what we talked about yesterday? Did we talk about solar pillars yesterday?
A couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, that was a few weeks ago.
We said a lot about the wilderness.
Wilderness. Ask anybody you know, your family members, your neighbors, your friends. Ask them if they are in the wilderness. After they look at you like, what planet are you from?
Mm-hmm.
Say, well, I'm speaking in spiritual terms. Then I'm sure that they will inform you without a doubt. They are not in the wilderness in spiritual terms.
They need to be. That's the learning where you learn.
That's exactly right, Larry. That's where you learn. But for most people...
And it's out from captivity.
For most people... They choose the way of the first generation of the children of Israel, who decided that the wilderness was not such a bad place. Oh, it's a little uncomfortable and it has its problems, but...
Beats living with giants.
Hey, it's better than paradise. It's better than the promised land. And so they die in the wilderness, never entering the promised land.
They actually have to do something to enjoy the promised land.
Oh, if they had only listened to the word of their God. But they never thought their God had much relevance and that his words were just words. You know, their God said to Moses, these people, I bend over backwards for them. I give them bread, I give them water, I give them shelter, I give them life and health. They're as comfortable as you can possibly be in the wilderness. But this doesn't even begin to describe their experiences when they enter the promised land. But God says to Moses, you know, Moses, they won't have anything to do with me. They don't really like me, let alone love me. And I've done everything that I can to let them know that I love them and I want them to love me as much as I love them. But they're going to enter, their children are going to enter the promised land. And soon most of them will fall away. They'll worship the gods of the peoples that lived there before they arrived. They'll offer their children in the fire to the god. They'll burn incense under every spreading tree and every grove and hilltop. They will offer sacrifices to those who are not God and never have been. And this is what will happen. And in the Song of Moses, God describes all of this. You can find the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. God calls two witnesses to hear what he has to say. And he says this so that the people can hear what he has to say. Listen, heavens, while I speak. Earth, hear the words that I am saying. There's your two witnesses, heaven and earth. May my teaching fall like the rain. May my word drop down like the dew, like showers on fresh grass, and light rain on the turf. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Oh, tell the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are equity. A God faithful, without unfairness, uprightness itself, and justice. They have acted perversely, those who begot without blemish, a deceitful and underhand brood. Is this the return you make to Yahweh, O foolish, unwise people? Is not this your father who gave you being, who made you, by whom you subsist? Think back on the days of old. Think over the years, down the ages. Ask of your father, let him teach you. Of your elders, let them enlighten you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided the sons of men, he fixed their bounds according to the number of the sons of God. Just a note on that. He's talking about when he created the nations, and that he fixed their number according to the sons of God, the messenger, teacher, watchers that he sent to educate them. But Yahweh's portion was his people. His people was Abraham, was Adam and his wife. Jacob, his share of inheritance. In the waste lands, that's wilderness, he adopts him. In the howling desert of the wilderness, he protects him, rears him, guards him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle watching its nest, hovering over its young, he spreads out his wings to hold them. He supports him on his pinions. Yahweh alone is his guide. With him is no alien God. He gives him the heights of the land to ride. He feeds him on the yield of the mountains. He gives him honey from the rock to taste and oil from the flinty crag, curds from the cattle, milk from the flock, with rich food of the pastures. Rams of Bashan's breed and goats, rich food of the wheat's ear, and blood of the fermenting for a drink. Say what?
Fermenting grape.
Jacob ate and had his fill. Jeshurun grew fat, turned restive. He grew fat, gross, bloated. He disowned the God who made him, dishonored the rock, his salvation. They roused him to jealousy with alien gods, with things detestable they angered him. They sacrificed to demons who are not God. To gods they did not know. Newcomers of yesterday, whom their fathers had never feared. You forgot the rock who begot you? Unmindful now of the God who fathered you? Yahweh has seen this, and in his anger cast off his sons and his daughters. I shall hide my face from them, he says, and see what becomes of them. For they are a deceitful brood, children with no loyalty in them. They have roused me to jealousy with what is no God. They have angered me with their beings of nothing. I, then, will rouse them to jealousy with what is no people. Keep that thought in mind.
What?
I will rouse them to jealousy with what is no people. I will anger them with an empty-headed nation. Yes, a fire has blazed from my anger. It will burn to the depths of Sheol. It will devour the earth and all its produce. It will set fire to the foundations of the mountains. I will hurl disasters on them, and on them I will spend all my arrows. For weapons I shall have barns of famine, fever, and consumption for poison. I will send the sharp teeth of the wild beasts and the venom of creeping things against them. Outside, the sword shall carry off their children, and terror shall reign within. Youth and maid alike shall perish, suckling and graybeard both together. I should crush then to dust, I said. I should wipe out their memory among men. Did I not fear the boasting of the enemy? But let not their foes be mistaken. What he's saying there is that if he destroys his people, none of the nations around should think any ill of him or any less of him. And that's what he's saying, that but let not their foes be mistaken. It isn't because their foes' gods are stronger than the God of Israel. It's because the people of the God of Israel forgot their God and left him. Let them not say, our own power wins the victory. Yahweh plays no part in this. What a nation of short sight it is. In them there is no understanding. Were they wise, they would succeed. They would be able to read their destiny. How else could one man rout a thousand? One man rout a thousand. How could two put 10,000 to flight? Were it not that their rock has sold them. That Yahweh has delivered them up. But their rock is not like our rock. Our enemies are no intercessors. For their stock brings from the vine stock of Sodom and from the groves of Gomorrah. Their grapes are poisonous grapes. Their clusters are envenomed. Their wine is the poison of serpents, the viper's cruel venom. But he, is he not something precious to me? Sealed inside my treasury. Vengeance is mine and requital for the time when they make a false step. For it is close, the day of their ruin. Their doom comes at speed. For Yahweh will see his people righted. He will take pity on his servants. For he will see to it that their power fails, that serf or freeman, that is not, there is not one remaining. Where are their gods? He will ask then. The rock where they thought to take refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libations. Let these arise and help you. Let these be the shelter above you. So see now that I am. Besides me, there is no other God. It is I who deal death and life. When I have struck, it is I who heal, and none can deliver from my hand. Yes, I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, as surely as I live forever, when I have whetted my flashing sword, I will take up the cause of right. I will give my foes as good again. I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall feed on flesh, the blood of wounded and captives, the skulls of the enemy leaders. Heavens, rejoice with him. Let the sons of God pay him homage. Nations, rejoice with his people. Let God's envoys tell of his power. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will give his foes as good again. He will repay those who hate him and purify the land of his people. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. Starting with verse 1. What I saw next in heaven was a great and wonderful sign. Seven angels were bringing the seven plagues that are the last of all, because they exhaust the anger of God. I seemed to see a glass lake suffused with fire. And standing by the lake of glass, those who had fought against the beast and won. Amen.
Amen. But see, the thing is, though, that puts an entirely different, for me, fought against the beast. They were actually doing something. It wasn't God fighting the beast for them.
With them.
It was God fighting with them. Exactly. Wow.
And against his statue and the number which is his name. They all had harps from God, and they were singing the song of Moses.
Wow.
The servant of God and of the Lamb.
Okay, one other thing. I looked at that. This is interesting. I just downloaded the NASB with the research, all of the research stuff, okay, while we were doing this, which is why I wasn't checking out. I just wanted to make sure I got this. Listen to this. And they sang the song of Moses. Who did that? The bondservant of God and the song. And they, all these people, sang the song of Moses along with the bondservant of God. Who would that be? The singular and absolute truth, the singular bondservant,
the servant
one
of God, yes.
The one who is the faithful and wise servant that we see in Matthew 24, 50 or so, 45 to 51.
How great and wonderful are all your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of nations. Who would not revere and praise your name, O Lord? You alone are holy, and all the pagans will come and adore you for the many acts of justice you have shown. How could anyone defy that? Oh, many do. What God was demonstrating and showing there was the plan for his kingdom. And if his kingdom was faithful and carried out his plan, their life would be so wonderful that they would not even be able to describe it until they actually experienced it. And God said, I am going to defeat the false gods. I am going to defeat evil and wickedness. I am going to defeat lies and darkness. But I won't do it alone. Who will join me? Who wants to be a part of the great victory over lies and darkness and sin and death and destruction and terrorism and pain? Who will join the fight? Because all who are willing are welcome if they will come and learn from God that which they need to know and practice. Yesterday I described how it is that we all, humanity, all of us, we start out our life in this world in a spiritual wilderness, every single one of us. And it is up to us, and to us alone, each one individually, are accountable and responsible. We are accountable to God for us, not What I'm talking about is we are accountable to God for ourself. If we stay in the wilderness, take Caleb and Joshua. You remember that. And what's very important, and I need to explain this before we go on. As I've said before, God took the children of Israel and the mixed multitude out of Egypt into the wilderness. And they stayed in the wilderness. What they were to do is that they were to learn about their God so they would know the God whom they worshiped and served, and so that through the processes of the tabernacle, they would understand the importance of cleansing. That every single one in that wilderness, whether they were of Israel or whether they were of the nations, the mixed multitude that had followed Israel out, had followed the God of Israel out there. If they would participate in the cleansing, sanctification, consecration process, which God very generously supplied in a visual demonstration of what went on in the tabernacle services, they would all have been cleansed of sin. They would all, even the mixed multitude, they would all be holy to God, and He would bring them into the land. And if they were holy, they would not have hesitated to enter the promised land as they did. Because if they were holy, they would have known their God. Only two recognize that because they knew God. They said, our God is able to drive all these out. Come on, let's go. But nobody wanted to follow. So then God said, okay, if you like the wilderness better than the promised land, guess what? You're going to spend the rest of your life in the wilderness. Yeah. Oh, well, you know, if you put it that way, then let's go.
Too late.
It reminds me of a prophecy that the Son of Man gave to his disciples.
Golly, I wonder where that is. Could that be in Matthew 25?
Matthew 25, 1 through 13. So that generation, except for the two that were willing to go into the promised land, died in the wilderness. And the next generation went into the promised land, but their story was kind of like their fathers and their children like their fathers and their children like their fathers. And you know the rest of the story. God worked with them, pled with them, gave them prophets. He tried everything he could do to help them know what their situation was and the need to change it. But they wouldn't listen. Kind of like today. Like today, they have a form of godliness. But they have no idea of who God is and what He wants.
I name that you are alive, but you are dead.
Thank you, Larry.
Really?
turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to read, starting with verse 1.
And there is a, and this is one thing when I was talking with one of the people that was asking me how I was doing, and we got into this big long discussion about this sort of thing. I mentioned this to her, and the first word is quite revealing. Then the kingdom of heaven will
and,
be like.
And the then means at that time.
At what time? At the time that, and then you have to go backwards up to the previous. This is all one prophecy. This is not divided by chapter breaks or anything. So you go back up and you see that the faithful and wise servant is feeding his fellow servants at the proper time. It's at that time when the faithful and wise servant is feeding his fellow servants.
Well,
this
and,
puts it.
And the master of that servant comes.
Right.
While he's doing it.
While he's doing it. Right.
And so then those servants
go to the
to what?
The kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom of the heavens.
Right.
Exactly.
And you see, the point is we can identify the time frame in which this prophecy of Jesus takes place. And most people will take, and this woman took very great exception, and she said, no one can know the time. And I said, well, if that's the case, and she did say, that's because we, the group of people that went out to meet the bridegroom, we got burned. We got, you know, we it didn't happen the way we knew that it should have happened.
Fool me once, shame on me.
Right.
Fool me
twice,
shame on me.
Yeah, exactly.
If at first you don't succeed, give up.
I know it says shame on you, but I don't want to say shame on you
to
God, because
right.
basically they fooled themselves twice.
Right. And so, see, what I'm saying is, all the way through prophecy, there are identifiers of where and when those prophecies take place. If we say it is impossible to know, then we are essentially declaring God a liar. This is something that most people, and most people are unaware that they're even doing it.
Well, Dennis, simply put, it is this. If there is going to be a marriage feast, then somebody's going to have to know when it's going to take place.
Yep.
Now, if the Father knows when it's going to take place, and the if is qualified because I know that the Father knows when it's going to take place, but if he's never going to tell anybody when it's going to take place, then how is it ever going to take place? Because that's a secret he is never going to reveal. And if you never reveal the secret, whatever that is never going to happen. So you see how ridiculous it is to try and hide behind ignorance in regards to the time of the coming. In fact, what was the disciples' question that started all of this?
Sign of the end of the age.
Jesus left the temple, this is Matthew 24. And as he was going away, his disciples came up to draw attention to the temple buildings.
The when question, wasn't it?
He said to them in reply, you see all these? I tell you solemnly, not a single stone here will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed. And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came over him to him and asked him privately, tell us, when is this going to happen? Now, he could very easily right there have said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Is that what he said?
No. Well, also, if he was simply a human being, it is more than likely he would have just started telling them about the end of time and just describing the issues that would be taking place and giving them names and saying, you know, this guy would do this and that guy would do that. And by the way, be aware of this particular apostle that the church has come to love and know and love. He would have done all of that if he had just merely been a human being. Mm-hmm. And the next sentence in verse 4 shows me that this had to be God doing it, not just, it's what you call, Rick, a signature verse.
What does it say?
It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you."
And in the Jerusalem Bible, it says, "Take care that no one deceives you."
Right.
In other words, go ahead, Larry, and then.
I'm just going to point out, this is another one of those situations that Jesus tended to do when asked a question. He seemingly ignored the question and told them what they needed to know and continued
and
on.
Well, they would have wanted to know it if they had known what they needed
to know. What they
need to
ask, exactly. And you know, that's, again, part of being an educator. We teach our students how to ask the right questions in the right way. And the disciples did not know how to do that. Even at this late date, they didn't know.
Well, because they needed to have a certain level of understanding to be able to know what they didn't know so they could ask an appropriate question.
Rick experienced that before the study today. He was asking questions and getting no cooperation.
Yeah, I was getting no answers, that's for sure. But as for that day and hour, nobody knows it. Neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, no one, but the Father only.
This would be Matthew 24:36.
And he's not telling anybody.
Ever.
See, that's easy. To always be ready,
yep.
Right? That's what I've been told. We're just supposed to always be ready.
He could come tomorrow.
Well, how can you always be ready? It's like the bride. Mm-hmm. When she's waiting for the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. She knows he's coming,
but
she doesn't know the day.
So she wears her dress for years.
She wears her dress for days and weeks, months. Maybe a year.
She's outgrowing it.
This always be ready concept is a whole lot easier if you bother to read the instruction manual. But most of them don't even bother with that. They're just sure they're ready.
I want to tell you, and you can take this to the bank, so to speak. If God's people were ready, he would have come a long time ago. Mm-hmm. Who do you think he's waiting for? What do you think he's waiting for? Everybody's ready for him to come, so he's just like saying, "Oh, this is so much fun. Look at them down there. They're all ready. Oh, let me see how many generations I can wait through these ready people."
Well, but see, the problem with that is that would imply that you actually had to do something to get ready. But as we all know, in the modern Christian church, you are not required to do anything to be ready. All you have to do is say you are and have faith and you are saved by grace. My problem with this is, if that was true, why are we not around and why is not the church in heaven already?
So let me play the role of the brethren. To answer your question, the gospel hasn't gone to all the world. That's why he hasn't come.
Well, then they're not ready, are they?
But what's the gospel?
They don't put that together. They don't put those two together.
They're preaching
you see,
the gospel.
The bridegroom is delaying. It says right there in Matthew 25. We haven't got to it yet, but it's there. Mm-hmm. While the bridegroom was delaying, that's when they all got drowsy and fell asleep.
Yep.
So the bridegroom is delaying. Why? Because he's sadistic? Because he likes to see people trying to work out their ideas of readiness? I mean, that to me would be a very sadistic God.
Yeah.
And the God that I know and worship is nothing like that. The only reason that he would delay the time of his coming, and remember, you cannot delay something that is in the future. Mm-hmm. You can only delay something where the time for it has come mm-hmm. and passed. And what was supposed to happen on that day at that time was put off until sometime in the future. That's how you delay something. That is not how you wait for something. So when the people in the church say you just have to always be ready, you just tell them, if we were all ready, he would already be here. Mm-hmm. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, the lamps here are, as I have been told, when the bridesmaids would go out at night, especially, you needed a light.
Yes.
So they would take a long branch or pole or stick or something, wrap some strips of cloth around the end, and then soak it in oil and light it. Then they would go out with their torches, and that way they could see. And the reason they were going out is because they had reason to believe that the bridegroom was coming at that time. So they went out, but half of them thought, well, you know, if it doesn't happen on this day that we are expecting it, then maybe we should bring along some extra oil, because the oil in our lamps and the cloth, the torches, could be burnt up, and then we would be without oil. And if the bridegroom showed up a little later, we wouldn't have any light. Mm-hmm. So some of them decided they would take some extra oil along with them just in case.
The wise ones.
And so they went out to meet the bridegroom. The wise took oil, the foolish did not take any oil. They all took their lamps. Mm-hmm. The bridegroom was late. Isn't that just like God? He's late. And they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, we're not talking about dawn, we're not talking about twilight, we're talking about the middle of the night, there was a cry. The bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him.
Oh, Rick, wasn't that the bride announcing himself? I mean, wasn't that the groom announcing himself, the groom coming along and saying, hey, I'm here.
If it was him, then he would have said, I am here.
And there's a lot of people who actually believe that that is describing what Jesus is saying. I am now here.
Yeah, you know, the voice from heaven saying.
Right.
So who could this be? Who could be giving the cry? Because obviously they're not saying the bridegroom is coming, right? Doesn't say that.
No, it says he's here.
It says the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him. Mm-hmm. Well, all we do is we look up first at the parable of the conscientious steward, the faithful and wise bondservant. And it says right there, I tell you solemnly, or here it is, what sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment.
Chapter and verse.
This is Matthew 24, 42 to 51, but that particular verse is 45. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for that dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and he sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know. Wait a minute! He knows the hour, but it's not the hour he expects him? How can he know? I thought the father's the only one that knew. Of course, if the father was the only one that knew, and he wasn't going to tell the son because the son didn't know, and he wasn't about to tell the son, his son is the master here. How could the son go if he doesn't know? See, you can't hide behind ignorance, even though you try. So what we see here is that the master, who is the groom, the bridegroom, he comes to his servants, and he says, go wake up the bridesmaids. I'm here. Go wake them up so they can get my bride ready. So they go out. They say, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. Well, then they all wake up, you know. And they notice one thing right away. At this time, all those bridesmaids woke up and trimmed their lamps. So why were they trimming their lamps? There's only one reason why they would have to trim their lamps.
They were running out of oil.
Get rid of the old stuff.
No, they were burning up. The cloth was burning up.
Right. There was no more oil in the cloth.
Yeah.
And so all the oil had been burned out of the cloth, and now what was burning was the strips of cloth themselves, which doesn't burn really well and doesn't put off a whole lot of light, and sometimes it doesn't even really support a flame for very long. So it's flickering, about ready to go out.
Right.
And by the way, that would indicate that this is right. I mean, I picture this when the cry at midnight comes, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him. They're going to say, wait a minute, what? No. Every eye isn't seeing him. Where is he in the clouds?
If the oil is the Holy Spirit, and I'm not questioning that the oil is the Holy Spirit, it is. But what I'm saying
is, rhetorical.
If it is the Holy Spirit, then what we see here is that the light that is in the kingdom of the heavens at that time is not being supported from the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's the point.
Ooh. Wow.
Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Now, what we have to understand, and we're about ready to run out of time again, mm-hmm. is that what you would do if your lamp was going out, your torch, is that you would trim off the strips of cloth that had been burnt.
Mm-hmm.
You trim them off because they won't soak up any oil. Then you would take your torch with the strips of cloth end and dip it into your jar of oil. It would soak up the oil back into the strips of cloth, and then you would light it.
However much strips of cloth are left after the trimming.
Now, what I want you to understand is the oil that the wise brought was just enough for the strips of cloth that they had to soak up to where there would be no more oil in the jar.
Yep.
Okay? Because when the foolish say, well, share, isn't that the Christian thing to do?
It is.
Share.
Uh-huh.
And they say, wait, if we let you, your cloth soak up half of our oil and then we soak up the other half, by the time we get to where we need to be, our lamps will be going out again. We won't have any more oil in the cloth. So you need to go buy enough oil to get you to the feast. Well, so they did. They had gone off to buy it, oil, when the bridegroom arrived. Those who were ready. What is ready here? I mean, if you were going to say, if somebody says, are you ready for Christ to come? Oh, yeah, I'm ready. Well, how is it that you're ready? Well, I believe and I pray and I go to church, you know. Yes. But what here, what is ready? Here, what is ready is
having oil.
Having oil, which is the Holy Spirit, and having and having enough to soak up so that you have support the light.
Go ahead.
It's not explicitly in that story, but if you carry it out, the bridesmaids weren't done being useful when they went into the marriage feast. And so their readiness had to do with not only their own personal preparation, but it had to be preparation to be useful as a servant in the ongoing process of preparing the bride.
Right.
And I just had a thought about the wrapping, the cloth wrapping. They were trimming off the words of people whose words were not the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ. Those words were burning up, and they trimmed those off. And what they had left was the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his eyewitness disciples and the words of God in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. That's what they had left. And that the Holy Spirit could make those words burn.
So, real quickly.
Okay.
The other bridesmaids arrived later. So the ones who were ready, they went into the feast. The other bridesmaids arrived later. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you solemnly, I do not know you. So then he says, so stay awake because you do not know either the day or the hour. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3. And Revelation, let me get it here, chapter 3, verse 1. Write to the messenger of the assembly in Sardis and say, here is the message of the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know all about you, how you are reputed to be alive, yet are dead. Wake up, revive what little you have left. It is dying fast. Think of the light.
Mm-hmm. Who was being awakened?
So far, I have failed to notice anything in the way you live that my God could possibly call perfect.
Thank you, Rick. That was terrific. And I think that it would be a good idea for us to continue this next week. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you all next week. Bye.